A few announcements that I need to make. My trip to Nigeria has been cancelled by Delta. So it becomes, it will be rebooked at the right time. So right now, it is cancelled. The other thing I want to say is we are doing everything we can to maintain the social distancing without shutting down what we're commanded to do. So we're going to have a communion service. So what will happen is, during, as soon as I say it's time for break, sit down where you are, don't get up. Let me give you instructions as to how we're going to do it. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for your love and your mercy. Thankful that you are awesome God, majestic and powerful in all your ways. We know that we can't understand everything that you do, but one thing that we know is that you are faithful, kind, and a just God. So we trust you. We thank you for all that you do. We know that you are also a God of mercy. So even in judgment, we know that you do show mercy. So we plead for you to show mercy to us at this time. So Father, we have gathered together in obedience to your instruction that we should do so. So as we begin to study your word, we realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from God the Holy Spirit ministering to us. So we pray now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. It is, what, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. An aftermath of the fall of man into sin that is not easily recognized. In other words, an aftermath that is not thought of many places is this thing, that since the fall, there is a tendency in humanity to worship heroes. That is an aftermath of the fall, the tendency to worship heroes. We are saying that because of the fall, humans have the tendency to worship others that they admire because of one thing or another that the individuals do. We often admire those who do things we cannot. Now, this is one reason people are drawn to politicians who show courage, rightly or wrongly. When a politician says or does something that one wishes to say or do, but unable for any reason, then there is then the tendency to admire that kind of politician. Now, this admiration leads to occult mentality regarding the politician in view, to the level that people almost give the person a level of devotion that should only be given to God. Now, this is one reason people fight each other. If their favorite politicians are criticized by those who do not admire them, the occult mentality of supporters of politicians is such that their supporters fail to admit any wrongdoing on the part of their favorite politicians, as if they are perfect. Now, to have this kind of mentality is to worship a person and therefore to be involved in idolatry, and that draws the wrath of God. So unfortunately, what I have described also apply to Christians, in that they have favorite preachers or teachers of the word of God to whom they are devoted. Now, it is not that it is wrong to have such individuals, but that such devotion could lead to worship of them without those involved being aware that they are doing so. Take for example, there was a case that was brought to my attention many years ago where a young preacher showed to some believers who have an unquestionable devotion to a good Bible teacher that there was something wrong about what that this teacher taught, based on other parts of the scripture that the pastor in this particular case either ignored or did not explain properly. Now, when these believers were informed of this wrong teaching, although they did not dispute what the young preacher said to them, but they were reluctant to change their view, saying that they hate to believe that their favorite teacher was wrong. That also is idolatry. Now, that is the kind of thing that, in my judgment, is tantamount then to worship of human by others. It is proper to respect those who teach us the word of God, as the scripture demands of us, but we should never worship them as if they are God. They are not. It is our assertion then that the tendency to worship others who have impact in our lives is not only confined to unbelievers, but also to believers. Now, it would have been nice if we just say, that applies to unbelievers. But that's not true. So it is because of the truth that it applies to believers that the Holy Spirit directed Apostle Paul to pen down this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5-9 that we're about to study. You see, the Corinthians were attracted, in particularly, to the personality of two individuals that have preached or taught them the word of God, Paul and Apollos. Now, because of their attraction towards these men, they developed view of them, of these men, at the expense of focusing on God. Now, therefore, the Holy Spirit directed the apostle to state a central message to the Corinthians in the passage we are about to study. There is a specific message the Holy Spirit wanted them to hear. That central message is that the Corinthians should understand that God is one that is supremely more important in his divine work his divine work relating to them than Paul and Apollos. Again, what he wants them to hear is that the Corinthians should hear, or they should understand, that God is one that is supremely more important in his divine work relating to them than Paul and Apollos. And we say this because there were three major facts the apostles stated the Corinthians should understand to help them have the healthy attitude or view with respect to these men. A first fact is there is a defined relationship between, a definite relationship between Apollos and Paul in their relation to God's work. Now the details involved in this major fact are given in verses 5 and 6 and verse 8. The second major fact is that God's role in his divine work involves his human agents. Now the details of this, of course, are given in verse 7. The third fact, or major fact, is that there is a unique relationship between God and Apollos and Paul, and between God and the Corinthians. In other words, there is a unique relationship that God has with these ministers, more or less. And there's also another one with these believers, those who are in Corinth and generally are believers. The details of this fact then are given in verse 9. Now we will examine the details of these three major facts as we consider our passage of study. The central message of the apostle to the Corinthians enables us to derive then the message of the Holy Spirit to us believers who live at this time. The message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to communicate to you is a responsibility that you should undertake. It is this: understand that God is infinitely superior to all ministers of his word that he uses in his divine work regarding you. Again, the message of responsibility: understand that God is infinitely superior to all ministers of his word that he uses in his divine work regarding you or about you. Now the message is not intended to say that ministers are not important in God's work, but that we should have proper attitude towards them. We should respect them, or those God uses to advance his word, as that is commanded severally in the scripture. The Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 12 and 13. First Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 12 through third thing. He reads, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who walk hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." So that's clearly from the Apostle Paul that we should hold in the highest regard those who expound the word of God or lead us in the spiritual realm. Now the human author of Hebrews issues similar command in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17. He reads, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their walk will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you." So consequently, the message we have stated is intended to cause us to have proper perspective of those who teach or preach the word of God in relationship to God. In other words, stack them up with God. When you do that, that's what we're concerned with. When we stack them up to God, they mean nothing. That's the point. But that doesn't mean we don't respect them. It just means when we stack them up with God, they're nothing. That's the point. So anyway, we will expound on the message by focusing on three responsibilities that you have as derived from the passage. Now, because of the way we have arranged these responsibilities, we will not strictly follow the verse ordering of our passage. But the verse we consider is to be determined by the responsibility in view. Nonetheless, we will, of course, cover all the verses by the time we finish our study of this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So, we begin now with the responsibilities. A first responsibility you have as a believer as derived from this passage regarding its message is that you should understand the position of pastors and teachers of the Word of God in their roles in divine work. You should understand their position. Those who teach, those who preach, we should understand their position in their roles in divine work. Whatever we're saying is, put them in relationship to God. That's how you measure. Not with human, but with God. That's the message that we're concerned with. Is that when we think about these men, we should be thinking in terms of them and God. And that's what makes this message very unique. So this responsibility then requires you understand four facts. Apostle Paul stated about such men in the passage we're studying. In other words, for you to understand their position of these ministers or those God used to preach or teach the word and pastor and believers, in order to understand it to their relationship to God and their roles in His divine work, There are four facts the apostle lays out for us to look at. But before we get to these facts, we should note that the apostle was emphatic in conveying that there was a misunderstanding on the part of the Corinthians regarding Apollos and himself. This is to show that it is not about them. It should never be about a pastor. It should never be about a teacher. When it comes to truth, they are not important. The truth is more important than any human being on this planet. What God says. So the apostle was being emphatic so that they will understand. Don't look at me and think I'm anything. I'm not important. That's what he was telling them. Not Apollos. We're not important when you compare us to the Creator, to the one whom we serve. Now, so the emphatic manner of conveying the misunderstanding of himself and Apollos by the Corinthians is given in the phrase of, in the NIV, of course, of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Look at verse 5. Look at that phrase. After all. That phrase is emphatic. After all. Now, the phrase, after all, is really the way the translators of the NIV and other English versions translated a Greek conjunction that has different usages in the Greek. The conjunction may be used as a marker of result, denoting that what it introduces is the result of or an inference from what precedes, leading to this translation, something like therefore or consequently. The Greek conjunction may be also used as a marker of continuation of a narrative, and so may be translated now, then. Now, under this usage, it may be used to indicate a transition to something new. Now, another usage is as a marker of emphasis, with the meaning indeed, or certainly, or really, or to be sure. All these are possible ways to reflect the conjunction to be used for emphasis. Now, many of our English versions interpreted here as a marker of result, implying that the questions of the apostle that follow are those that result from what he charged the Corinthians regarding their partisanship centered on Apollos and Paul himself. Now, this interpretation is true and included in the apostle's use of the conjunction. It's not that it's wrong. Nonetheless, though, the apostle used the Greek conjunction not only to indicate result, but that what he stated is emphatic. It's a result, all right, but he stated that result in an emphatic manner. So it is to indicate then the emphasis that the new English translation use a word instead of what you have after all in the NIV, they use really, really in their translation of the conjunction. Of course, the use of the phrase after all of the NIV also conveys the sense of emphasis. So the point is that the apostle was being emphatic as he states what results or the conclusion that was inevitable based on the charge of partisanship among the Corinthians. Remember, we have studied, even last week, we saw that they were dividing themselves around these personalities. That's what we call partisanship. Now, it is our assertion then that the apostle used the conjunction to emphasize his rhetorical questions. Look at the rhetorical questions that we have in verse 5 where we studied. Verse 5. Again, it reads, what, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Now, some English versions, following some Greek manuscripts, use the interrogative pronoun who to begin the rhetorical question. The implication of such translation is that the focus, when they use the translation who, then the implication is that using who is that the focus is on the personality of the two men in view. Now, when I say some manuscripts, that means there's some ancient, some manuscripts, not really the most ancient, but there are some manuscripts that have the Greek word that should be translated who. However, majority of our English versions use the interrogative pronoun what, since that makes more sense in the context because of the word anything that appears in verse 7. The word anything, that word anything makes us know it's not good to use the word who, rather what. Now, so the use of the word what then implies that the focus is on the significance of the function of these men instead of their personality. Now, this notwithstanding, these questions were indeed used to get the Corinthians to recognize that the two men in question are not as important as God Himself in their function in the ministry. Although we cannot discount that the apostle will have also had in mind the personality of these two persons. But the focus is mostly on their function. In effect, the apostle wanted the Corinthians from the start to recognize the supremacy of God in the outworking of His divine plan. God works out His divine plan, so the issue is His supremacy. That is why really this section, if you pick up my note later on, you see I have the title God's Supremacy Over His Workers. That's the title I gave to this section based on the context. So again, we're trying to emphasize that the issue is the apostle wanted the Corinthians from the start to recognize the supremacy of God in the outworking of His divine plan. Now, God uses human agents, but that does not mean that those He uses are important as Himself. So anyway, it is because of the mention of Apollos and Paul that we use the word ministers in conveying the overall message of the passage. Since both men that are involved, they are all both involved in the ministry of the Word of God. Now, the apostles' question, as we have indicated, are rhetorical in nature, in that he did not expect the Corinthians to answer the questions, since he did not pause long enough for them to answer the question before he answered the questions. His answer and statements that follow are the basis of stating then that there are four facts believers should understand regarding ministers of God's word in the passage we're considering. So really, remember, the apostle had told them He couldn't teach them advanced doctrine because of the condition we already started. Part of which being continuously out of fellowship. Now, really, when he begins this section, you know, really, there is a sense that these four facts we're going to consider are really advanced doctrines. So what we're studying now is an advanced doctrine in a sense. So with that in mind, just when I say advanced doctrine, that means, once you hear that, means pray hard right now. Take God the Holy Spirit to go over and override. So you can pay attention, so you can focus and understand what we're going to study from now on. Because that means it's not something for babies in Christ. So now, you pause, take time, ask God the Holy Spirit to help you twin in what we're now going to begin in our consideration. A first fact is that ministers of God's word are his agents to bring the message of salvation. That ministers of God's word are his agents to bring the message of salvation. Yeah, that seems so obvious, isn't it? Is it? Now, this fact, though, is conveyed to the Corinthians in that the apostle described himself and Apollos as servants in the phrase in the NIV of 1 Corinthians 3, 5, that we're studying. Look at what it says. That phrase, only servants. Only servants. Now, the translators of the NIV conveyed that Paul and Apollos were not that important when compared to God, since they used the word only. That word only in the NIV is not found in original Greek. However, they use it to put emphasis on what they're translating. So the apostle stated his answer to the rhetorical question he posed with the word servants. Servants. So, what does the apostle mean to say when he used the word servants? Now again, see, here's one of those things. People say, well, I know what a servant is, so what's the point? Do you? Do you think you know what a servant is? This is why our level of being concise and precise in defense of the Christian faith today is lacking. Because we not realize that words have meaning. So that we need to know what they mean in order to be accurate in defending whatever we defend. Anyway, so in order to understand what the apostle meant when he said servants, we need to examine the Greek word used. That's why we go spend some time there so we really know what it means by servant here. Now, the word servants is of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that may mean one who serves, but with various nuances. It is used to describe a waiter at a table. In other words, when you go to a restaurant, those who wait you take care of whatever order you want and order. They are part of the word here, diakonos. Diakonos in the Greek. Translated servant. It means a waiter. That's the way we can really see that. That it is used to describe the attendance during the marriage ceremony in which the Lord Jesus Christ turned water into wine, as mentioned in John chapter 2, verse 9. John chapter 2, verse 9. Still hold to John. I'm going to pick up another passage from there. John chapter 2, verse 9. It reads, "And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where he had come from. Though the servants, those are the attendants in that wedding ceremony." So this here is translated attendants, but that means those were waiters who had drawn the water new. Then he called the bridegroom aside. Now the Greek word may also mean servant of a master. Servant of a master. As it is used to describe the disciples or Christians as servants of Christ. In John chapter 12 verse 26. John chapter 12, verse 26. He reads, "Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be." That's the same Greek word, diakonos. My servants will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now the word is also used to describe governmental authorities as God's agents in Romans chapter 13 verse 4. Romans, and hold on to Romans once you get it. Romans chapter 13, verse 4. Romans chapter 13, verse 4 reads, "For he is God's servant to do you good." That's those in authority. "But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." Now it is in the sense of God's special agent that the word then is used to describe Christ, whose service benefits the Jews and all other people in Romans chapter 15 verse 8. Romans chapter 15 verse 8 reads, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs." So you see, for Christ to be a servant is not the same as what we think about a servant. Here it is, it simply means he's a special agent. Now the word, the Greek word, may mean minister. Minister. To refer to those who are involved in the service of the word of God. That is, those who preach or teach the word of God. Thus, the word is used by Apostle Paul to describe Epaphras in Colossians chapter 1 verse 7. Colossians chapter 1 verse 7. Colossians 1 verse 7 reads, "You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Look what that servant means. This is how he's explained now. Who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. Now it is in the same sense that the apostle used the Greek word in his encouragement to Timothy to teach the truth he had passed to him as recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 6. And hold on to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 4 verse 6 reads, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister. That's a Greek word. A good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. The word is also used to describe a minister that was an assistant or an aide to the overseer of the church, that is given the translation deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 8. Again, here we're going to see our Greek word diakonos being translated deacon. He reads, deacons, that's a Greek word, deacons, likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. So in our passage of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5, the word means servant in the sense of a minister of God's word. Since the apostle used the word to describe himself as one who preached and taught the word of God in Colossians chapter 1 verse 25. Colossians chapter 1 verse 25. It reads, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fruitfulness. Here, it is translated servant. It means to become its minister. Its minister. So this being the case, the apostle wanted the Corinthians to understand that he and Apollos were ministers of the word of God, and so not as important as God himself. It's not that they're not, we're not saying they're not important. We're saying when you compare them to God, they are not important. Not when you compare them to other believers. We're talking about comparing a minister to God. They are not important. That's the issue. Now, of course, you know, believers always like to hear one thing and run. You have to remember, we're not saying show them disrespect. They are very important in that respect to the congregation. But when you compare them to God, they are not. Anyway, we are confident of our interpretation that our Greek word means minister of the word of God because of what the apostle said concerning his and Apollos' role as agents of preaching the gospel of salvation to the Corinthians. That they were God's agents for salvation of the Corinthians is conveyed in the next clause of where we're studying in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5. The next, go look at the next clause of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5. The next clause reads, through whom you came to believe. Through whom you came to believe. Now the word believe is translated from a Greek word that may mean to entrust. To entrust someone or something to another. As it is used of Jesus in John chapter 2 verse 24. John chapter 2 verse 24. John chapter 2 verse 24. It reads, that Jesus will not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. Same word translated believe, here is translated entrust. The word also may mean to be confident about. To be confident about, as in Romans chapter 14 verse 2. Romans chapter 14 verse 2. It reads, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. In other words, a vegetarian. The sentence, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, is more literally from the Greek, one believes he may eat all things. One believes he may eat all things. However, though, the standard Greek English lexicon of Bauer, Danker, Abt and Gingrich suggests that it may really be translated, the one who is, the one is confident. The one is confident about eating anything. So that the meaning there is, the Greek word is confident. Now the word also may mean to think or to consider something possible. Now this seems to be the sense of the word in reporting the apprehension of the early church regarding the conversion of Paul, as stated in Acts chapter 9 verse 26. And hold on to Acts. We're going to pick up some few passages in Acts. Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 26. Verse 26 reads, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Well, see, that Bible phrase, not believing, here though, in this particular verse, has the sense of not considering the possibility of Paul being a disciple. Now you understand that. They're just we human. These being people who Paul, you know, he's been going around persecuting them. And within a short time, he comes back here to Jerusalem and, you know, wants to join them. And they were apprehensive about that. So they didn't think. So when he says believe, not believing, it means they didn't consider the possibility that this man, something had happened to him. Now the word also may mean to believe in the sense of to consider something to be true and so worthy of one's trust. The word may mean then to believe or to trust. That is, to entrust oneself to an entity in complete confidence with the implication of total commitment to the one who is trusted. In the scripture, God or Christ is the object of this type of trust. This kind of trust is not only for human beings, but really for God or for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the case with the description of the salvation of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, verse 34. Acts chapter 16, verse 34. He reads, "The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family." Now, in some cases, the object of this belief or trust is not specified, but the context helps us to understand its object. For example, in Acts chapter 11, verse 21. Acts chapter 11, verse 21. It reads, "The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." Now, the context indicates that it is in the Lord Jesus Christ that the people believed. That, of course, led to their salvation. So then it is in the sense of to believe in, that the word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. To believe in, leading to salvation. Anyway, the context, though, indicates that, again, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that will be the issue. So it is true, though, the object of belief is not stated in our passage. They say they believe, it doesn't say who. But it's certainly Jesus Christ that Apostle Paul and Paulus preached. That was when the apostle wrote again in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5, when he said, "You came to believe," of the NIV, or literally, "you believed." He meant they trusted in Christ and so were saved. Now, by the way, the fact that the apostle used what they call an aorist tense in the Greek does not mean that the Corinthians believed once and stopped. Because sometimes that's what the aorist tense seems to convey when you take a snapshot of something. I always remember how I describe it to you. You jump up and somebody takes a snap of you. When you show that, somebody will see you hanging in the air. It doesn't tell whether you're going up or it's going down. It just tells what happens at that moment. So this is why sometimes people will say, "Well, that means they believe and stop believing." He didn't say that. So he wasn't thinking that once they believe once and they stopped. No, he was thinking of the time they came to faith in Christ. And of course, they continued to believe in him. Now that aside, the concern of the apostle is that when they exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were saved. That the apostle meant, though, the Corinthians believed to be saved, can be inferred from what he already wrote that we studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It is, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through his wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." So anyway, the sentence in 1 Corinthians 3, 5, when he says, "You came to believe," we are in that sentence we are considering, implies so that the act of believing here is one that has been a fact that occurred in the past, but not ended in the sense that they stopped believing after their initial faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that. So anyway, an implication of that initial belief is that the salvation of the Corinthians is a settled matter. That's actually the implication. The error stands. Again, look at the snapshot. You believed at that instant. That means your salvation is a settled fact. No more, no less. So in any event, the first fact believers should understand to maintain proper attitude or proper perspective about those who minister God's word is that ministers are God's agent to bring the message of salvation. They are not as important as God Himself in the overall matter of salvation. That is to say, as important as they are in being involved in doing what God wants with respect to congregation, they are not important. He can replace any of them anytime. They are not important. Therefore, they should not be idolized, but respected as God's agents. So that will bring us to look at the second fact. But that's what we're going to begin after break. Like I said, please turn off from air, being on air.